Brothers, Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this thy house to worship thee. And we pray, O Lord, that thy Spirit might be here and manifest himself in our midst this morning, that today we may worship thee in spirit and in truth, and find joy in remembering the resurrected Lord. And not only that Jesus has risen from the dead, but because we have been chosen in him before the world began, we shall also rise from the dead because we are a part of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, bless us, we pray, as we've met together here. Bless thy servant to preach thy word. Bless thy people to hear and understand. Above all, bless it to thy praise and glory. And then bless it, we pray, to the good and edification of us, thy people. And all of this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And amen. The Lord being my helper, of course, this being Easter Sunday, I have to preach on the resurrection. Now, I said that somewhat sarcastically because I don't know the thing that I'd rather preach than the resurrection. And that's about the victory of Jesus Christ that we sang just a few moments ago. He was victorious over death and the grave, and because Jesus was victorious over death and the grave, we shall also be victorious over death and the grave. Now, and the verse of Scripture, the text I'd like to use, is found in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's found in Psalm 17 and verse 15. Again, it's Psalm 17 and verse 15. And let me give you a little bit of background while some of you are turning there. And that is, well, the background is that in most of these previous verses, David spoke there about those that are just full of worldly things. And their desire and everything about them is the things of this world. And with that background in mind, he said in Psalm 17 and verse 15, as for me, in spite of what others think, or in spite of what others desire, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That's a beautiful verse of Scripture, brothers and sisters. David awoke every day as we do. And so what did David mean when he wrote this in Psalm 17, verse 15? To get some idea about this, think about sleeping and waking. Turn over to John chapter 11. And I want to read, first of all, verses 11 through 14. John 11, Gospel according to John. I don't think you'll find chapter 11 in either of the epistles of John. If you do, let me know about it, please. But John chapter 11 and verses 11 through 14. And these verses read, these things said he, this is after Lazarus had died. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. I remember years ago when someone was in the hospital and said, well, how is so-and-so doing? They said, well, he's resting. That's a good thing, because he was resting there. Then said his disciples, and then verse 14, how did Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a breath and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus taught in this passage of Scripture, and that's just in the entire chapter of Scripture anyway, that death is like sleep. Death is like sleep. And Jesus taught that he is the resurrection and the life. Now look all the way down to verse 25 in this same chapter, and it reads, Jesus said unto her, that's the sister of Lazarus, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, I can't
get into everything that this passage of Scripture teaches. That's going on, I'll start with. But anyway, the thing I want to see is that when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus was saying in this, I am now the resurrection and the life. And he showed that he was the resurrection and the life when he raised Lazarus from the dead. In fact, let me say this, brothers and sisters, concerning miracles. Practically, every time we see a miracle of Jesus in the Scriptures, there is some teaching with it. It is a foundation principle that miracles were used in Old Testament times and New Testament times to show God's authority on a message that had not been authorized, or that they weren't sure. For instance, how do people know that Moses came to lead the Israelites out of bondage? God, by the hand of Moses, God did it, by the way, again. God, by the hand of Moses, worked miracles to let the Israelites know that God, Moses, has the authority of God to do what God sent him down into Egypt to do, and lead the Israelites to the promised land. And he did just exactly that. Now, and so, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he showed that. That miracle authorized the fact that he was indeed the resurrection and the life. But I want us to notice, in studying about this through this past week, one thing I noticed, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those two words there, they're used a number of times, and they show that Jesus is the self-existing God. He was a man, and he saw the Son of Man in the Scriptures, and he ate, as we do, as a man. And yet at the same time, he was also, and is also, by the way, the Son of God. Now, as the Son of God, he is the self-existing God. That is, he doesn't need anything external, outside of himself, to exist. Again, he is the self-existing God. Now, why is that important? Well, this one who is the resurrection and the life is also the self-existing God. That is, he's going to be here. He's not going to be like we are. We're here for a while, unless the Lord comes first, and we'll pass from this life and we'll be there. Of course, there's a resurrection. Thank the Lord for that. But the fact is that Jesus is that self-existing God, or the self-existing God, as Jesus is also the resurrection of the life. That is, he was not just that then, and not just when he rose from the dead, but he will always be the resurrection and the life. And thank the Lord for that. And so, one of the things we can gather from this lesson about in the Old Testament, our text, and then Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, is that if we die, death is not permanent. We will awake, and we will arise from the dead. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, at the end of that verse of Scripture, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Listen, there is a beauty of death being compared to sleep. The idea there is when someone passes from this life, then that person is just sleeping. Now, they may sleep for a long time because we don't know when Jesus is coming again. But Jesus is coming again a final time at the morning of the resurrection, and he will raise all of his to be glorified as he himself is indeed glorified. And so, again, the beautiful thing is that as it's compared to sleep, the sleep is not something final because, well, I can think of one man that passed away in his sleep. When I was in my 20s, and I knew, my mom told me that is, I didn't remember it, that his wife was my babysitter there in the Atlanta area. So there are those who have passed away in their sleep. But generally, we think of sleeping, we think of someone getting up the next morning. So when we're asleep, in Jesus as we pass in this life, that we're just there temporary. That doesn't matter how much the body may be saved and so forth. Listen, that is just temporary, and Jesus is going to raise that from the dead to be glorified to you. Alright, and so David said, when I awake with thy likeness. When David awoke with the likeness of God. Turn up with me now. This is 1 John, 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3, and the first two verses. 1 John, chapter 3, and the first two verses. And these read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so David said, wrote by inspiration of God, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." The Apostle John was inspired to write, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's beautiful to me. That is, that someday I'm going to be like Jesus. And someday everyone around me is going to be like Jesus. And that's a beautiful thought to think about. But I was going to read just verse 2, but I noticed something in verse 1. Now, rules of grammar are important to me. They're more and more important to me as I study the Word of God, because words used in certain ways are important. Notice the expression in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Now, if you're like me, you don't use "bestow" or some other form of that word every day. Well, it means "has given to us." Alright? Now, notice the expression. I'll substitute the word "gave" here. It doesn't say, it wouldn't say rather, "Know what manner of love the Father gave us." No, but it's different. "Know what manner of love the Father hath given us." You see, there's a difference there. If it means that he gave it, that means he did it. But if he says that he has given it, that means not only did he do it, but either he keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. And at least for this fundamental lesson here in this passage, the latter is the truth. It remains effective. That is, what God has done remains effective to us. And he will bring that to fruition, or to fulfillment, at the time of the resurrection that the Apostle John was inspired to write in verse 2. And thank the Lord for that. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. Now, I don't know how you can preach on the resurrection without getting into that chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, one or the other, which you've already done. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. And these verses read, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, the beauty of that verse of Scripture is the word "incorruptible." Years ago, I thought it meant the same as "incorrupt." I was wrong again. Because "incorrupt" is without corruption. "Incorruptible" is also without corruption. There's more than that. It is not only without corruption, it also means incapable of becoming corrupted. Now that's the beauty of that particular passage of Scripture. That God is going to raise us up to be glorified as Jesus Christ, and as Jesus is, be incapable of becoming corrupted. That is, with the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it will be a permanent change. Listen, there are many troubles we have here in this world because of sin. God told Adam in Genesis chapter 3 that that they were going to have thorns and thistles and other things like that. And I tell you, those things are trouble. Now, you don't think they're trouble. These things didn't have thorns on them. But I went out, my brother and I tried to pull cockleburrs out of corn. That's a fun job. That's a lot of education to do that, by the way. But we did that. And we did that for one reason, three words. Daddy said so. And so, therefore, we pulled cockleburrs out of corn. And that's trouble. But every once in a while, I came across a stinging nettle. And if you're familiar with them, they're bad news. They're hard to pull. Because the nettles, the hair-like things, and I'm told they have some kind of irritant in them, the hair-like, they go all the way down to the roots and maybe even down below the ground. Those things are trouble to pull. And we pull those things. And so those things are trouble. Before, all they had to do was go out to the garden and pull fruit from the tree. But now, they're going to have to till the ground and so forth. They're going to do it by the sweat of their brow. Adam and Eve did not have these troubles before they sinned. But they corrected themselves. That is, they sinned. And but God does punish or chastise us because of sin. But that, not all unfavorable conditions are because of sin. There is such a thing as trial of faith. And Job is a prime example of that. He was a man that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. And yet God allowed things to come upon him to try his faith. And he came forth as gold. But we will not corrupt ourselves in the resurrection as Jesus was not on, as it did not on earth. Now, David was prophesied, inspired to write, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will behold to gaze upon, to perceive. I remember a sermon that I had recorded. I already knew him. I knew him when I saw him. The lady of J. Walter Henry. Now, the Henry preached a sermon at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church, Jenny's father, at the Oklahoma Association. And in that sermon, he preached that there were some men that thought they would make light of a black man, which I don't think is a good thing to do. But in those days, that was almost the thing to do. That was not right, but that's the way it was. Anyway, they decided to make a light of a black man. So they asked him, said, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? He surprised them by saying, I'm going to finish them the first 10,000 years. Gazing at my Savior, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I tell you, I believe that man knew something about what it's all about. He very likely knew more about what happened with me than maybe those men that asked him that. To try to make light of it. But listen, in that time we're going to be able to gaze upon Jesus Christ and to see him as he is, as John wrote in 1 John chapter 3. He said, I will behold my face in righteousness. That is, because we'll be made righteous by the grace of God, and we'll be able to look at Jesus as we never have before. Sometime before, Catherine's younger sister, she has an older sister and a younger sister, but her younger sister's husband passed away. And sometime before that, I saw the hymn, noticed the hymn, How Great Thou Art. The last verse in it, by the way. And it speaks about the resurrection in that last verse. And he says, there or then will I proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is at that time we can really see and experience the greatness of God. I was reminded when I was trying to study and meditate about this in John chapter 1, verse 14. In the first three verses of that same chapter, that's the gospel according to John, he wrote of Jesus as the Word of God, or the very divine expression of God. And then in verse 14 he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the idea in that passage of Scripture is they beheld Jesus as something glorious. Now think about it, brothers. And John, by the way, was one of those that saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration when light shone from his face and his garment. They saw that. But all of them saw him as glorious in one way. It was glorious to him because God came down to man. This was something that had not been done in the past. God was distant in Old Testament times to most of the people. There are some, such as Moses and David, and maybe others that be named, that God, they saw God face to face. Now, what I mean by that is, they saw Jesus present himself in Old Testament times as a man. They saw that. All right. But other than that, God was distant from the people. And now God has come down to man. And so that was glorious of him. Now think about it. Since that was glorious, and the scripture said it was, by the way, since that was glorious, how glorious will it be when we, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, being glorified as Jesus Christ, look at the glorified Jesus Christ, and get up and spirit, see him as he is. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's then that we can proclaim, as the writer of How Great Thou Art, my God, how great thou art. And thank the Lord for that. Now, David said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Recently, I can't remember where it was, probably was here, and I just can't remember. But anyway, I tried to preach about the glory of God. And in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, the Lord told Moses that no one to look on his face, that is, his glorified face, and live. No one could do that. But we'll see the glorious face of God, and we will know him. I remember, beautiful lesson, had the opportunity of being acquainted with a couple of married couples. They were senior citizens, all four of them. And both couples, if I'm not mistaken, both the husband and wife, and each of those, both of those couples, were all vines. And one of them is Sister Martin. And I can't remember now if she was blind from birth or blind from a very early age. And she was talking to Sister Mildred since. Sister Mildred told me this later. And I can't remember if Sister Mildred said it or if Sister Martin said it. I can't remember which. But she said this, you know, the first thing I'll see is Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? Now, there's a lot of great things here in this world. Coming down some of the highways, and there are green trees on either side, and the trees, the leaves just getting coming out. They're pretty light green, I say tender green. And but nevertheless, that's beautiful. And yet there's something greater, more glorious than all of that. And that is the one that's more glorious than all the beauties of nature we may see is the one who created it in the first place, and that is Jesus Christ the Lord. She'll see him. She'll miss a lot of things, but the next thing she'll ever see is Jesus Christ. Our David said, I shall be satisfied. I shall. That means that's beyond all doubt. I shall be satisfied. That is satisfied. Satisfaction is the cause of a desire. Why will we be satisfied as the glorified, seeing the glorified Jesus? Because there's no desire in our lives all our lives. We may feel satisfied in a number of different things. We could be satisfied with an automobile, whether we buy a new one or a used one, whatever the case may be. We could be satisfied with that. We could be satisfied with a meal. We could be satisfied with clothing or other material things like that. But as you know, as well as I do, those things just simply wear out. We lose the satisfaction with them. But the resurrection will give us a permanent satisfaction. We will awake to the likeness of Jesus Christ, and there will be no such thing as unfulfilled desires. In fact, I think it's safe to say there'll be no desires, just simply satisfaction. Now, David said this. He began this text, Psalm 17, verse 15, by saying, as for me, as for me. David was a man after God's own heart. And that's written in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. And I was noticing as I was studying this that Stephen, in his message before he was tried and stoned to death, mentioned the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. David's desire was to be like Jesus. Now here's a question to us. Do we desire? Is it my desire? that I live my life like the life of Jesus Christ. That is, do we want to be like Jesus now? We're going to be like Him in the resurrection, but do I want to live like Jesus now? We can live like Jesus by following His ways. And when we follow the ways of Jesus, listen, we can see Jesus in part even now. As Moses saw the back part of the glorified Lord, and I don't know that we're going to see anything like that, and I tell you what, by faith I can see Jesus. By faith I can look back to the cross and see that Jesus died there for my sins and your sins and all the sins of the people of God. I can see that by faith. I can go back even before the world began. Certainly didn't exist then, but I can see that God chose me and the rest of His people in Jesus Christ and made me a part of Jesus Christ. And I can see 3 days and 3 nights after Jesus was buried in the tomb, I can see Jesus by faith rising from the dead. And I can see Jesus by faith ascending up to heaven. And by faith, I can see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for me and all the rest of God's people. I can see that by faith. And I can look forward in the future and see that there is a time that Jesus is going to come again. And I can see that Jesus is coming again and He'll glorify all of His people. And in that, in the time of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, I think it is, it says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, we can be partially satisfied now, by seeing Jesus, as I mentioned just a moment ago. And thank God, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has risen from the dead. And because we are a part of Him, someday He's coming again. And He's going to raise us from the dead. It doesn't matter what situation we may be in at that time. We don't know when that time comes. We may be buried in the grave. Some have been cremated. I know there were in World War II that some died there on ship or were buried at sea. But I tell you what, I firmly believe that Jesus is going to raise every bit of them to be glorified as He is. And thank the Lord for that. May the Lord help us to rejoice in that Jesus rose from the dead. And regardless of how good things may be as we live here in this world, there's something that's better coming from that. Now, let me rephrase that. There's something that's best that's coming and before us, and we can rejoice in that. The Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.